And thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time. And just also want to remind you to pray. This week, Dave Randall's having hernia surgery on Tuesday. And so he will not be able to do physically what he has typically doing. So let's pray for him, for the doctors, and then also the recovery time. And I appreciate someone stepping in to take care of what Dave does. Someone stepped in for a couple weeks there. Also tonight, when you go to the church down in Fountain Inn, there are places to park along the driveway. If you are ambulatory, if you can walk and you have no problem walking, park a little further away from the building, and let's save the spots closer to the church for the ones that have a harder time that are walking. And then I think we're going to have some men out there. I think we'll have some men directing traffic. Is that the case? So some ushers of the cars, I guess. So that we have the run of the place. Our whole service is down there, and they showed me how to. I know where how to unlock it, where all the power stuff is. So looking forward to tonight's service. Hope you'll be a part of that as we baptize Silas. And also, I didn't mention tonight, if it still works, it's been tough to get this together. If all of our campers can share something that God did for them at camp, and then if we do the numbers that we did at the Bill Rice Ranch, there's a ladies' trio and then also a violin number. So I'm not sure if that's going to all work out. We'll try to do what we can. We've been trying since about a month now, I guess, to get everybody together, which I know it's tough during the summertime. Romans chapter 12, we're finding ourselves at this end, verses 9 through 21. And I mentioned last week that as I read this growing up, it seemed to me it was odds and ends. Like, oh yeah, don't forget this, don't forget that. You know, kind of like, I used to drive in a long time to see my mom, and then we're getting ready to hit the road. You know, she'd give us advice before we left. You know, if you get hungry, get something to eat, you know. If you're tired, get some rest, you know, don't drive sleepy and all that, you know, all those kind of extra, you know, the instructions as you're leaving. But as I study this passage, this is not just random odds and ends like, oh yeah, I forgot this or forgot that. I really believe that there is a unifying theme through these verses in which is love demonstrated, practical love. Love is not theoretical. It's not just a feeling. I think I was talking to somebody this week and I said, I think probably Hollywood has sold us a bill of goods in this area more than anything else about this idea of love. Years ago, there was a girl in a youth group that, from all appearances, was a godly Christian girl. She dressed right. She was at church faithfully from Christian parents. And before her senior year, she just went off the deep end and made some drastic changes, ran away with this guy. I mean, it was just, I mean, really shocking. And the parents later on says, well, she probably did that because her true love went off to college and married somebody else. And I'm thinking, wait a second, true love? Like, you know, what is our understanding of love here? I mean, this idea of Hollywood tells us that you fall in love and you can't help it, and it's just that's the way it's going to be, and that's the one your soul made and stuff. They're as if you have no control over the issue. Biblical love is action that will be accompanied by a feeling. But it's action, doing what is right for the right reason, and then emotions will follow that. And I think we have, even Christians sometimes have slipped into this where we think that I don't feel something, so therefore I must not be in love. And divorces happen, marriages fall apart because the feeling is gone, when in reality, biblical love is an action. It's a doing, it's a believing and expressing that. So we look at Romans chapter 12. Let's read the verses again. Let's start in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's where we finished last week. I'll do some review. But going on, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see the action of love throughout all of those verses? This is love in action, the response of love, the action of love. I was thinking about those last verses there. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. I heard a political slogan. If your political opponent is drowning, throw him an anchor. That's political. That's, you know, they're not playing games. It's a blood sport. They want to destroy the other person. That is not biblical love. Biblical love acts completely different than we see acted out in our political environment, and we see this in the history of politics. You read, say, boy, politics has never been this nasty before. You ever done some research on what Thomas Jefferson did to John Adams? I mean, this nastiness in politics has gone back for generations, hundreds of years, and as long as man has been alive. But here is a different picture of the Christian demonstrating godly love. Let me just review verse 9. We talked about the integrity of love, without dissimulation, loving without hypocrisy, not acting under false pretenses to deceive. The second part of that verse, the morality of love. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Protecting the one loved from any avenue of destructive evil, wanting what is best for the one loved. If you love someone, you're going to keep the evil away from them. You're going to provide the good for them. By the way, let me just remind you of the definitions of love we're dealing with. I gave you three. Let me remind you of those three. Dr. Larry Carsey said, meeting the needs of a cherished object, expecting nothing in return. I gave my definition, giving of oneself to meet the needs of another. And then Doug McLaughlin put it this way, self-surrendering to God fully and completely by serving others sacrificially and redemptively. So again, it's the idea of an action there, not necessarily the feeling there. So the integrity of love, without dissimulation, the morality of love, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, the fraternity of love, the camaraderie, that you use several different words there for verse 10, talks about brotherly love. Talks about that there's the brotherly love, that's Philadelphian, being kindly affection, that's Philostorgos. Both have the idea of a family, love which involves the love for your family. And that is the action, that's the love that Christians should demonstrate. We are sometimes closer than our blood relatives, being the ones that we have, we share our Christian faith with. We're in the family of God. We share one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We're unified in that. So there's the fraternity of love. We talked about where we demonstrate this love. Of course, it's in the church, but it should be outside of the church as well. And then also in our home. So we have the fraternity of love, verse 10. Verse 12, it says verse 10, the second part, the civility of love. It says preferring one another. We mentioned that is the idea of looking for something to compliment or to praise someone else. Isn't that what a mother's love does? We have a phrase, it's a face only a mother could love. You know that, we kind of laugh, you know that. And I've heard stories, about these pastors who would go and see the new babies in the hospital. And I heard stories that when they have seen some ugly babies before, I can't think of any ugly babies I've seen, but I thought, when I had the twins, I thought, what if we have ugly babies? That's the thought crossed my mind. And I looked at them and I said, oh, they're so adorable. Does anybody else think they're ugly? Is it just me or is it just, so if I'm just, don't tell me afterwards, that pastor, it was just, don't tell me that. But the idea there that a mother's love looks for something to praise them. And that's Christian love, isn't it? You're looking for something to praise them and show love to them. the civility of love. The intensity of love. Look at verse 11, the intensity. Not slothful in business. Mentioned that's the same word in verse 8. That's translated diligence there. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's this business of showing this love to others. Not slothful, but we're fervent in that. We talked about the Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit? If it is, that would fall in line with serving the Lord. But we're fervent in spirit. This word to well up or to boil in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit possibly serving Him and then serving the Lord. So the conclusion, the intensity of love. Don't be slothful in the business of demonstrating godly love. Be on fire for the Lord, dedicated to His service of living out this godly love to others. That really is what our mission and goal should be. And then the endurance of love, how is it maintained? It says rejoicing or rejoice in hope. The hope is the certainty of God's future fulfillment of His promises. God has promised He will fulfill even though we haven't seen it yet. I know sometimes we promise our kids something and we forget about it. Or they said, Dad, don't you remember? And like, oh, that's right. Or maybe it's, son, something has changed. I can't fulfill a promise. I wanted to, but I can't do it. But God always fulfills His promises, and we have that hope, rejoicing in His certainty of His, of the faithfulness of God by which He will fulfill all His promises. And then patient in tribulation, actively enduring through tough times because we know God is faithful. And then continuing instant in prayer. We could put it, be devoted to prayer. I wrote a quote to you last week. It says, prayer is our Christian way of expressing our adoration to God, cultivating our personal relationship with Him, and managing the crushing burden of things beyond our control. It's the vehicle by which we consciously hand over to God our human impossibilities, expecting Him and His sovereign wisdom and power to transform them, not to how we want them, but to whatever is consistent with His will. Have you noticed that when you pray, bring a problem to the Lord, we have a solution. Usually we say, Lord, we want you to do this and to work it out in this way. Usually, I usually have it all figured out. Lord, I've got the solution if you just follow my steps. Rarely, if any time, has He ever followed my ideas, but His idea has always been better. It's best. And so prayer is turning it over to Him, whatever is consistent with His will. So we concluded last week, Christians are strengthened by hope, stretched by tribulation, but sustained by prayer. Let's go on to verse 13 and look at, as we see love in action, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Again, this is love in action, is it not? We're to be, this is called the generosity of love. I don't think you can love someone and not lavish something on them. One guy had just asked his fiance, well, his girlfriend, to marry him, and he presented her with a ring, and she was so overjoyed and thrilled, but then she started looking at this ring, and she said, I don't think this diamond is real. And he said, well, if it's not, I've wasted 25 cents from that little machine, you know. So, you know, I don't think that would go over very well with a bride-to-be, right? You spent a quarter for this, you know. Love is generous. You say, now the wives are all elbowing their husbands, right? Did you hear this? Listen to what the pastor is saying here. But look what it says here, the generosity of love. It says distributing to the necessity of the saints. Distributing. It's the idea, it's the word koinoneo, it's to share with others. It's another word in our English Bibles, it's translated as communicate. That's sometimes the word we think, communicate. We think of it as talking, but this is the idea of sharing with physical commodities. Maybe it's food, it's clothing, shelter, could be money as well. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, because I think sometimes we quote this verse, we read it, sometimes we forget the meaning of this word communicate here. But Galatians 6:6 is the same word we're talking about, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Here's our word, translated as communicate. It means to distribute or to be a partaker. Galatians 6:6 tells us, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You may hear this verse when we have a guest preacher come or a missionary that comes and preaches the Word of God, and you say, here, if you've heard the Word of God, then you should communicate with him. Now, what does that mean? It means to share with him. He shared with you spiritual things. We can share with him our monetary gift and as appreciation, as thankfulness to him. So there's the generosity. Galatians 6:6 is translated communicate. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Here's our same word that is used again. Do a little word study. on this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Same word, to distribute, communicate. Verse 8 here says, and having no... No, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse. 6:18. 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So here's the idea of the Lord has blessed you, be willing to share. There's a generosity in love there. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at one more time this word is used in our New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So again, there's the idea of communicating, of sharing, distributing, and the idea of sacrificially doing something that's out of the abundance of our heart of expressing our love. Now, let me just give you two practical ways that we can communicate with people. We can distribute to the necessity of the saints. Number one, we can communicate, become a partaker with them. We can do it... kind of two ways of looking at that. We can empathize with someone. If someone is going through something, we can be a partaker with that. Say, you're going through a tough time. Let me be a part of that. Not to add to your toughness. I mean, you know, not to add to your distress, but to empathize with them. What does that word empathize mean? It means the vicarious experiencing of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. Now, what does it mean, vicarious? It means you're living out what you're experiencing what they're experiencing. I heard the story of a man that loved boxing. Maybe it's a man's father that you told me about, maybe someone in this room here. But they said their father would watch boxing. He'd get up really close to the TV, and this guy, when he got hit, and he's like throwing the punches, and he's just watching the television. But when that guy got knocked out, he's like, he was feeling every blow of it. He was living it out vicariously. You ever see, we had a WANA program in our church in Oklahoma, and we had the Pine Derby race. Remember the little wooden blocks, and they give you a kit, the little nails and the four wheels and the block, and you're supposed to go and shape it into a car and paint it and all this kind of stuff, and you bring it back. So you have these five-year-olds that would come in, and they'd bring this fantastic, professionally done shape, the contours and the curves and this glossy paint job. I said, wow, that five-year-old is fantastic. He has done a great job. Well, you find out that it's mostly the parents that are doing this. It's the parents that are fixing all this stuff up, but their kids out there, and so they're enjoying this race vicariously. I mean, you see parents in watching their kids play sports, and they enjoy it vicariously. And I tell you, the older you get, the more fun it is to watch other people run around and do all that stuff. You don't have to go do it, and possibility of getting hurt is eliminated. But here's a vicar. We're empathizing. We're vicariously participating with someone. We're experiencing the feelings, the thoughts, or the attitudes of another. Now, empathizing is more than sympathy. Sympathy means to share the feelings of another, especially in sorrow or trouble, fellow feeling compassion or commiseration. But to be involved with someone's life means to help them go through those times. To get your hands dirty with another person's problems. Now, that can be tough sometimes because you can see something coming, and you can tell a guy, you need to do this or else this is going to happen, and they and they don't do it, and time goes by, and pretty soon the catastrophe happens. I need help. And you're thinking, why do I have to help you? I told you not, it's the father's mindset. The kid's running through the house and he trips and falls. Well, I told you not to run. The mother's like, oh, are you okay? The dad's telling him what not to do. The mother's telling him, oh, there's compassion there. And I think in reality, we need the balance of both of that. We need to empathize. We need to help. Now, there's a time when you cut somebody loose and say, okay, you're an adult, you need to learn your lesson there. So I know there's a balance there. But this is out of our heart of love. We are empathizing with people. Somebody said, walk with them a mile in their shoes. What would it be like to be where they are? I don't know if you've had children that some empathize more than others. We were watching something that came on TV, and there was a dramatic story being presented, and one of the characters was experiencing some pain, and I looked over at my son, and he was watching like this, and probably as a father, I probably should not have let him see that whatever was going on right there, And all of a sudden he goes, oh, and he goes, and he falls out of the chair. I mean, onto the floor. I'm like, what is going on? He was living what this other person was doing. I mean, he could feel the pain. I'm thinking, okay, that was a bad father. I should have protected my son from that. But he is someone who empathizes. Others, like, look at that. You know, I don't care what they're doing out there. You know, others, some of us, including myself, we have a hard time empathizing with somebody. We need to learn through a heart of love. The generosity of love, distributing, means to empathize. There's another aspect of distributing or communicating or empathizing there is to, I put it this way, empathizing with someone or to energize with somebody. You can sit and talk and empathize, but when I mean energize, it means to share out or to take action. That's physically helping in some way. Maybe we can give some time to someone, giving of our time, of our resources, of giving our wisdom. I tell you, it is a wonderful resource if you are willing to tap older men who have the wisdom. I remember we were driving our car back from Greenville back to Oklahoma City, and we had forget the kind of car it was now, but it died on us. It was Chevy Cavalier, I think. And it died on us around Nashville. I mean, you give it gas and you hear the engine revving, but it wasn't moving very, very quick. Like, what is going on? So we parked and I called my father-in-law. I didn't know what to do. What a resource it is. So to be involved with someone and say, hey, I'm willing to help them if they're willing to listen. And what a joy it is to help someone, to be generous to them, share your wisdom, share your time, share your resources. This is a loving and self-sacrificing action, because usually other people's problems come at a wrong time for us, do they not? Oh, I don't have time for this. But a heart of generosity will share with that. Let me give you a negative example of this. In James chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Remember the rest of that? Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? We say, oh, I hope you really come out. I hope you really solve your problem there. I hope the Lord bless you and you walk away when you could have helped them and you don't. That is the negative example of not being involved with that situation. I just watched Sheffy again recently after years. Growing up at the Greer Baptist camp meeting, I think you were there too. We watched it every year because Billy Kelly was in the movie Sheffy. He's the big, fat moonshiner. He was. I mean, that's the way I say his name. He would tell you that. That's not saying anything portly. Is that better? He was portly. Is that better to say that? Okay. But he was the portly moonshiner, you know, that the guy, Sheffy, prayed that an oak tree would smash his still. Well, he was in that thing. So every year we watch that thing. I probably watched that thing probably 20 times or so. I always cried when they gave his horse away and all that stuff. But I remember that. Remember the scene when Sheffy's walking through or riding through the snow and he sees that guy walking toward him? And he doesn't have any socks on. Remember that? And he stops in the snow and he gives him his socks. I thought, wow, that is a wonderful example of distributing to the necessity of the saints. That is a good picture of that verse. Well, then the next part of Romans chapter 12 of that verse, distributing to the necessity of saints, the second part is given to hospitality. The word given literally means to pursue, to actively strive for something. When I think of in the Bible, the word given, is there something that he was given to? What's the next word? Given to, well, that's our verse here, yeah. But there's another, actually it's phrase, not given to. Yeah, wine. Yeah, that's the idea. You know, it happens three times and with the pastor and the deacons and the deacons' wives and stuff. But the idea means to give yourself, to actively strive for something. If you say he's a man given to wine, that means he is actively pursuing it. He is drinking all the time, early in the morning, well into the evening, he is given to it. Now, I knew some people that you could say that they were really into college football. In fact, I knew a family that wherever their team was, they would travel to be there in person. Now, that is really given it. You have to really try. See, Oklahoma's part of the Big 12, and we used to have, you know, the teams that were there pretty close until they added West Virginia. I mean, West Virginia is pretty far east. And so the teams would fly out there, and West Virginia would fly back in. So I knew people that would travel to West Virginia to go see, you know, they were part of the team. I mean, they were given to college football. Wherever their team was going, they were going to be there. Now, that is given to college football. They pursued it. Let me ask you, are you given to hospitality? I know I'm preaching to people who are and demonstrate that, preaching to the choir this morning. But what is hospitality? It's the stranger that comes into our awareness, someone that we can help. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember, they were asking, okay, we're supposed to love our neighbor, of course, but I mean, who is our neighbor? Okay, is it the person beside us, but do we have to love the person that's beside them? I mean, how far is our neighbor? You know, how far does that reach? And Jesus told the story. It's basically anyone that we come in contact with. That is our neighbor. So we think about this hospitality. Let me just remind you of the Old Testament law concerning hospitality. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34 says, don't vex them because you were once strangers. It talks about strangers coming in. Don't give them a hard time. You were once a stranger. Be kind to them. Deuteronomy 15, 7, there's an attitude of love shown to the poor. They are instructed by the law to do that. Leviticus 19, verse 34 says, they were to love the strangers that lived with them. You think about this, the Old Testament Jews, we don't think of them as loving strangers because they had gotten away from God and gotten to the point where in the New Testament they hated the Gentiles. But God told them, if they come in and live among you, you're to show love to them. God wanted His people to demonstrate a godly love to the people with whom they came in contact, and how different it was when Jesus walked on this earth. They hated the Gentiles. They taught, love your friend, hate your enemy. And Jesus says, that's not the way it should be. Love your enemies. And it was radical to them. They couldn't understand that. If we were to do a survey in the Old Testament, Abraham meets the strangers. Remember that? He invites them in. He showed hospitality to strangers, given to hospitality. Job was praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. Job chapter 31, verse 16 and 17 says, I've shown hospitality to strangers. I've given. If I've seen someone in need, I've shared with them. He says, Lord, I've been doing what you want me to do. There's the hospitality of Job. There's the hospitality of Lot. Remember when the angels came to talk to him and the men of the city came to know them and he sheltered them, protected them. Lot showed hospitality. There's Manoah when he sees the angel in Judges 13, verse 15. The Gibeonite man at the end of Judges, where the travelers in the town square, the man comes in and sees the man and says, you can't stay out here. Come into my house. We see the Old Testament examples of giving hospitality. In the New Testament, we see hospitality, the Good Samaritan that Jesus gave. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 43. Matthew 25, 43, this idea of giving hospitality as an expression of our generous love. Matthew 25, verse 43. Jesus is commending these people. Well, first of all, he commends them, but then here's the condemnation, verse 41. Then shall I say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How bad were these people? He said, for I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didst not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. There's the idea of not being generous in our love, not being given to hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, there's a qualification for a church to take over and supply for a widow is if she was given to hospitality. So qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and Timothy 1, 8, we should be given to hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, make sure that you are mindful to entertain strangers unawares. Why? And it gives the example of Abraham. And I've often wondered, is that still true today? Do we entertain angels unawares? I think that's true. Don't know how that all works. I don't know all the details of that, but that is still true that we should be showing hospitality. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, and we'll wrap this up this morning. This generosity of love, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 9, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That sounds like we're talking about. And above all things, have fervent charity, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, just a reminder. What is this hospitality? Our English word comes from the Latin word. How many of you took Latin in school? Can I see your hands? Look at all you smart people out there. My goodness, yeah. I think it's hospitalitas. Did I say that right? It's the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. What a joy it is to show hospitality if we have the opportunity of giving. When my grandmother passed away, we had the opportunity of having an inheritance. And for the first time, we had a little bit of a chunk of money, and which enabled us to have our children through the medical procedures, which many of you know about. But it also allowed us to be able to give some sizable gifts to ministries and friends that were in full-time ministry. What a joy that was. That, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but that is a lot of fun to do that. If the Lord is blessed, we have the opportunity of sharing that with people. The opposite would be stinginess, right? Of grudging anything that we'd give to somebody. But the idea of hospitality. Now, whose responsibility is it to show hospitality? It's our church, right? We need to show hospitality as a church. Well, that's true, but individually we have. Talk about, this has never happened, but if someone calls and says, Pastor, there's a need in our church, I think the church ought to do something about that need. I would ask them and say, well, do you have opportunity to meet that to some degree? Do you personally? Now, if they don't, I understand that. That's fine. But if you do, why would the church need to do something if you can't do it? You know, at least participate in that. So there's a personal responsibility before a corporate responsibility. Sometimes we give a certain political party a hard time because they want to raise taxes to spend other people's money. When we think about that, sometimes when we can do something, why do we look to someone else if we can do what we need to do? So we're to show personally, but also corporately. And then we're also to show hospitality at home as well as at church. To whom are we to show partiality? And I think biblically it's primarily to fellow Christian church members. We can't help everybody in the world, but there's a good starting place in our church. And then it branches out from there. But given to hospitality, and you know, I think that our church does that. If we were to do a rating, I'd rate our church very high. There are some very giving people in our church. And I think it's just a demonstration of the love that Christ has given to them. I don't, by any means, I'm not scolding anyone today, but it's just preaching God's word, talking about the love that's enacted. It's enacted in distributing to the necessity of the saints, interacting with them, communicating with them, empathizing and energizing with them, but also given to hospitality. And I hope that we're marked by that. I want to be marked by that as someone who's given to hospitality, that enjoys showing God's love to other people. And I know that you are as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the love that transforms our heart. Lord, we have been freely given salvation. We've been freely been forgiven of all of our sins. Lord, how can we hold grudges or hold other people to such a high standard when you've forgiven us so freely? Lord, the love that you've given to us, Lord, help us to share that love abroad to other people, and that we could reflect you, and as people see our kindness, that they would see the love of Christ in our life. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the ones, many that are sitting right here, that are very generous in their hospitality and their communication to the saints. We thank you for that. We pray that you continue to bless that. Lord, as we give what you have given to us, Lord, it's amazing how you continue to give us, that we can continue to give. And we thank you for that pattern there. You can never help us to view what we have as something that we possess and that we got it on our own. But everything we have came from you. And we want to show that hospitality to other people. We thank you for the love that you've given to us. Help us to live for you and live for the glory of the Lord this week in our life. In your name we pray. Amen.